Well, good morning. It's good to be back here, and our family was looking forward to seeing many of you. I do have a confession to make before you, all of you. I can't remember all your names, but I'm trying. So anyway, I had the first test yesterday. I think somebody had mentioned already that I saw some of the sisters at the dollar store. So I passed part of the test anyway. But this morning, I'm glad to be with you. I'll be here for three times in the next 4 weeks, including today. And we will be in the book of James and looking at that. Thank you. All right. So I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. So it's a three-part series, and we'll be looking at this verse by verse. So just a reminder or a heads up for you who may not remember how I preach is I just take verse by verse, and then I just take it apart and try to understand it and help us all to understand it. And so as we, before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your grace this morning, for gathering us here together. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. Lord, we are grateful that we have your word. We have Christ as our Lord and Savior who grants us truth, grants us hope. And so, Lord, as we enter in time of your word, we just ask for your blessing. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Have you ever said to yourself or to someone else, I can't believe I fell into this trap again. What's wrong with me? I tried so hard to resist the temptation, but when the temptation came, I caved in. I know that something is wrong with me. I can't stand it. I'm falling to this temptation again and again. How many times will I be repenting of this and telling God, I'm sorry, help me? It's a vicious cycle. Will things ever change? Do I have any hope? I think all of us have found ourselves in that condition. And for all of us, we'll face temptations in our lives, whether the temptation is alcoholism, lying, cheating, stealing, drugs, pornography, anger, health, whatever it is. We need truth to be spoken into our lives in order to be biblically have God's perspective on temptation. And this is what we'll begin to examine this morning. And the topic of this sermon in this series in James is how to slay temptation and sin. Here's an article titled How to Deal with Temptation from WikiHow, which gives 10 tips on how to deal with this issue. And the article clearly comes from a point of view which is secular, for it states, quote, temptation is something you believe you must resist, and it goes on, and that's the end of that quote that at least I want to use. And then it goes on to give some realms that it takes place and suggestions of what that might be. And essentially it boils down to our feelings. At least according to this article, and therefore it's subjective, and though there are some points which actually sound biblical, but in substance, it's all about self. It's about, as this article states, quote, exercise your willpower. That's the solution the world has. It is a man-centered, and the measure of success is by man's standard, a subjective standard, and not the implementation of God's word, the implementation of objective standard of his word. To be submitted to God as our Creator and falling under the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are to be victorious in this life reality of temptation, then we must turn to God's Word. Turn to Him, His instructions for us in His Word, the Bible. In the book of James in chapter 1, it has already told us, just to give us a little bit of background before we get into verses 12 and 15, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So this morning we'll begin, as I've mentioned, a three-part, verse-by-verse, expository sermon series, Learning from James, chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. And if you look and follow along in your Bibles, this is what it states. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So from this passage, we will gain truth. We will gain insight on the very foundations that will give us solid ground to stand upon against the battle of temptation and sin. We will benefit from objective truth about ourselves and the nature of temptation from God's perspective, not some article that's written by somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and what to do about it. And so we will discover in this series on how to slay temptation and sin four things that will help us tremendously in this spiritual battle. And those four things are, number one, realize that there is hope in verse 12. Clearly understand that God is not the source of temptation in verse 13. Number three, get to know yourself. Sin is the issue, verse 14. And then verse 15, know the way to victory over temptation. So this morning we'll only look at the first three points, and then, Lord willing, continue with the last one. And then in part three of this series, we'll conclude with some very practical strategies, biblical strategies, applying the scripture that we've learned and drawing in other scripture so that we will be victorious to slay temptation and sin. So now let's begin at James chapter 1, verse 12. And learn that we must realize that there is hope. There is hope. And in the context of this letter, James has already mentioned trials in verses 2 to 4. And he has also has given us examples of economic trials in the immediate context of verses 9 to 11. We may even think of our own trials, like lingering illness, if you're struggling with your health. Maybe job uncertainty, strained relationships. You can add to that list. Yet James gives us something to cling on to. Trials and temptations are real. None of us will deny that. And it affects everyone. But rather than despair, realize that there is hope. And hope is the jewel that God that glimmers in dark times. Hope is what we can hold fast to in the midst of trials and especially temptations. That in the midst of shame, guilt, doubt associated with falling to temptation, there is certainly hope of relief if we respond rightly to God's word. Realize that there is hope. Every Christian, everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God has that certain, unshakable hope. And this hope is expressed in verse 12, as James writes, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James provides a theological treasure that will encourage us in the face of temptation. And he writes of the believer who is blessed, he says, having received God's providential grace. And such a person receives blessing because he remains steadfast under trials. And he has stood the test. He may have struggled and been stretched to the point of tears and of agony, but he has responded with godly wisdom. And in the midst of trial and testing, there is almost always lurking around the corner temptation, more temptation. That is our human estate. Yet the victory in remaining steadfast recalls what James wrote in the context of verse 2 to 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And therefore we see in the midst of difficulty, when there seems to be a dead end, and everything's dark around us, and we don't see anything that is of any glimmering hope, remember, there is hope in Christ alone. So what is hope? Hope is not something that is uncertain and fading, not in something that is for the moment and then passes away, like trying to grasp a cloud in your hands. That is what the English word hope communicates to us. And we might use it in this way: I hope that, and you fill in the blank. Or I hope so, and some people might even cross their fingers and say, well, I hope I get that job. What is that going to do? It's going to do nothing. But when I speak of hope, it is the word hope found in the Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, which means security, confidence, confident optimism, expectation of what is sure or certain, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That is the picture of the word of hope in the Scripture. And there is no connotation of doubt associated with the biblical word hope. And the reason why is that hope is tied to the sure foundation of a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished on the cross, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and his return. Hebrews 13, verse 8 states this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And because he is the rock of our salvation, only then is there true victory. And in terms of redemption, or I should say temptation, our chains will be broken, and we will be set free, released from our imprisonment to sin through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news, because the bad news is our sinful condition and our just condemnation. God is holy, we are not. And I'm going to speak more about that a little bit later, and especially next week. Hope is just one of the passages that speak to us in the Scripture. Related to the gospel and the object of such confidence. And this is one of those passages, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and on. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we see all those things coming together in just that one single passage of the gospel of saving grace, of faith, of temptation from and deliverance from sin, salvation of our souls, our faith. In terms of temptation, hope in the gospel, victory over temptation is secured only in Jesus Christ alone. And so back in verse 12 of James, he continues and states, if we have remained steadfast under trial, we can understand how that came about. You are triumphant because you have applied biblical truth in your life, meaning that you have relied upon God's power, under the load, which also gives us assurance that we are indeed born again to a living hope. God is the one who helps us to persevere in Christ. And the resulting blessing is that you will receive the crown. Likely the image that James had in mind was the wreath that athletes would receive, those who have won the contest. We find such a reference used in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The crown James speaks about is a reward of life itself. That is the crown. It is the crown of life, he says. In other words, the crowning blessing is life, real and genuine life in Christ. It is a life that shows forth in this earthly existence of the power of God and saving faith. It is of a life that demonstrates that we are sold out to Christ. Are you sold out to Christ? That's how we will overcome temptation and sin. If we are sold out to Christ, we are submitted to His Word through His Holy Spirit in us as the born again. Yet it also speaks of the immense treasure of eternity with Christ in the future. And so we are blessed in this life, and we are eternally blessed in the life to come. And all this is what God has promised to those who love Him. That's what James tells us. God out of His own accord has announced through His Word that this is what He will surely grant to His children who persevere through the certain difficulties of the race of the here and now. And He grants the crown of life to those who have an abiding response of committed obedience to Christ's ways because of His salvation, adorned with a radiant, a radical and relentless love for the Lord. The love of God, the Greek word agape, that many of you will know, divine love, shown to us and then reflected back to Christ our Savior. The crown of life is to be seen as your encouragement to run the race well and to make it to the finish line for the glory of Jesus Christ, keeping your eyes on our future hope and eternal joy by His strengthening. Now, many of you have entered into contest, and some of you might not want to enter in contest, but you see the prize is so amazing, right? You say, wow, that is an amazing prize. I'm going to try out for it. Christ has set out the crown of life for us as an encouragement to persevere. And when this is true in your life, you might ask, what is the sweeping result? It will be that the difficult trials, the testing and burden of temptations of life will be eclipsed by this magnificent grace of God, the crown of life, which we so do not deserve, but it is by His grace. And in such circumstances, the very crucible of life, we can understand from what James writes that man and God are both involved in the very outworking of trials and testing. Such trials are the very thing that come before us that reveal our resolve to be faithful to Christ. And such testing is purposed by God is to accomplish God's good and His glorifying end. He allows all of us to be tested so to make us more like Jesus. God also allows temptation to come into our lives, but unlike testing that brings about a good end, temptations will, if we fall to them, bring about a bad end to us and to the circumstances. But our anchor and promise is that we must realize that we have hope. And so James has laid down the hope as a jewel that glimmers in the dark times. Hope is what we can hold fast to in the midst of trials and especially temptations. And having done so, we have the ultimate realization of a hope which is in a person, our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the immense treasure of eternity with Him in our future. Having understood this, we go to our second point that we need to understand. Clearly understand that God is not the source of temptation. Clearly understand that God is not the source of temptation. Verse 13. And James now begins to transition from trials to temptations. He informs our understanding of God's role in all of this and states, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so James gives us a solid theological knowledge of how to view God rightly from our perspective when we are tempted, which will then help keep our minds from wandering away from the truth. Such truth will then help us to deal with temptation in a Christ-honoring way. And being tempted has a definition of this, to quote, to try or to test one's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin, end quote. So please keep that understanding in the back of your minds as we go through this passage. As we all should understand, God is sovereign and He providentially rules. But it should be clearly noted that God is not the one who draws us into sin. So that's why James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." And with the example that James gave with the lowly brother from verse 9, in such a test, one might be tempted to begin to wander down the spiraling path of doubt. We might begin to ask, or at least posit in our minds, why doesn't God give me more? Why does God even care about me? Can I even trust His word where He says He will provide, but I'm struggling here. I'm having problem trying to make ends meet. But without a theological anchor, we may fall into the ocean of temptation and sin and then think, I am being tempted by God. But thankfully, James does make it clear that God is not tempting us into sin. Another theological gem is that God cannot be tempted with evil, James writes. The nature of God is that He is thoroughly holy. He is perfect in all His nature, in His character, in all His ways. The declaration of Isaiah 6:3 reaffirms this reality. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So God is emphatically holy. And He is separate and independent of the fallenness of creation. Therefore, we can affirm with James, God cannot be tempted with evil. In other words, because God is completely holy, He has no capacity for evil. And He is also not vulnerable to evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. And as we understand this essential attribute of God's holiness, then we can also understand that God Himself tempts no one. In all of God's glorious perfection, then we should know that neither does God test us to destroy our faith, nor does God do any of that, but God does, however, allow for temptation to occur through the one who often can and does tempt us, who is Satan. God does allow for you and I to come under temptation and to be our own source of temptation, as we will learn next time. But God has a purpose to this, for He is sovereign. God has promised, though, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, as the Scripture says. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In life, when trials and temptations come, we're met with two paths. The one path is that we will need the wisdom from heaven that James refers to earlier in this chapter to bring Christ honor and glory, submit to Him. Because we are found in Christ and our hope is in Him alone, we have His protection, His strengthening, His victory as we are obedient and submissive to His ways and His Word. On the second path, if we fall to temptation, drawn to our inclination to sin, it is the manifestation that we have relied upon earthly wisdom. Perhaps we might even blame God. But as we learned, God tempts no one. The third area that we need to understand is get to know yourself. Sin is the issue. Verse 14. Now all of you, many of you, even this morning, as I spoke to one of the brothers, is in light of what took place this week. The tragic attack in Paris. If you understand this point, get to know yourself. Sin is the issue. Then you're going to begin to understand what lies behind terrorism. You know, we've seen the hashtags. We've seen the, I don't know what they call them. You know, you can click on this button on Facebook and then suddenly there's this flag on top of your Facebook photo. You've seen that. We've seen the hashtag, pray for Paris. So far, I haven't seen the hashtag, pray for the terrorists. They need the gospel because of sin in their lives. And it's being shown across this world. All of us, as human beings, possess the desire to sin. It's no different for the Christian because, as it's stated in Ephesians 2, verse 3, we were, so in the past tense, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so James lays down some more theological foundations for us by writing in this verse, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And therefore, in learning how to slay temptation and sin, we need to know what takes place, and the why and the how of the core process of temptation. If you're taking notes, I want you to be aware that due to time, I had to break up the series, and it was kind of in a very unnatural flow. So if you're taking notes, it's very important that you're taking notes and writing down the main points, because it is broken up between this week and next week, unfortunately. But anyway, we're going to begin to outline temptation in four stages so that we can learn the measures that we can take to overcome temptation, to recognize how temptation takes root in our lives when it begins. And so under this point, number three, which is get to know yourself, sin is the issue, 3A is the first stage in the process of temptation is heart-related, and it is contemplation. Contemplation. 3A, contemplation. The word desire in and of itself is neither, at least used in this context of James, neither negative or positive. But in this context, it is used by James in a negative light because the matter at hand is about falling into temptation. And such desire is not driven for the things of God in His Word, but is motivated by a passionate longing for the things which are forbidden by the Word of God, which do not bring glory to the Lord. And such desire found in each person, James writes, every person, we're not exempt, none of us are exempt. It's us, all of us. It is by His own desire, our own desire. Though we are saved, and many of you are, some of you aren't, even though we are saved, redeemed in Christ, we still live in this body of flesh which has a natural leaning towards sin and such desire. Desire is a passionate longing, a lust, an eagerness, inordinate desire for what is forbidden by God. And the classic example comes from Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of Adam and Eve. And it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That is a picture of desire, sinful desire. And so as we get to know ourselves, sin is the issue. And this is part of the key to clearly understand the doctrine of temptation. And you might even think, well, you don't need hope, or you might not even know you need hope. If you don't understand your nature, that's how we would think. And therefore, to get to know yourself, sin is the issue. And so let's look at, how does God view man? What does God think of people who don't follow Jesus Christ? In order to answer these questions, we have to go back to God's Word to understand that each person, as James writes, and look at our own nature. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:10-12. That clearly describes us and how we appear before God before we were saved by Jesus Christ. And what kept you from him is sin. And therefore, an unbeliever, someone not born again, someone who is ungenerate, cannot do what God desires. You are spiritually dead. As the Scripture says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Romans 8:6-8. A definition for sin is missing the mark. Picturing an archer firing an arrow at the target and never hitting the bullseye. That's a picture of sin. And in the unbeliever's life, sin is evidenced consistently by missing God's standard of holiness through rebellion, transgression, perversion, impiety, unrighteousness, lawlessness, depravity, and as James writes, desire, evil desire. And because of sin, the unbeliever is not able to have a right relationship to God. He rejects God's right to hold him accountable to God's divine standards and his authority over us. And therefore, God's right to be who he is as Lord Almighty is denied. Sin is an act of disobedience to God's revealed truth of the Scripture. It is the absence of righteousness in one's life, an enmity towards our Creator. Yet everyone is still held account for our sin by God. As James writes, he uses the phrase, each person. Each person is born in a sinful state and condition. And sin permeates our innermost being. It is at the core of the human soul. The root of cause of sin is man's rebellion against God, our rebellion against God. Sin places man at the center of all activity. Man becomes the authority, and he removes God from his rightful place as the authority and the sole authority. He removes him from his rightful place as creator. He removes him from his rightful place as Lord over everything. So sin affects our intellect, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It affects our conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. It affects our will, Romans 1:28, and heart, Ephesians 4:18. Sin is not just failure. It's not a mistake. It's not a lack on our behalf, or even a deficiency of some sort. But it is the certain rejection of God-given knowledge through His Word. Sin would also consist of acts that we do and fail to do. The result of sin is that man is completely depraved. Romans 3:10-12, I read that already. None, says none, 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 does anything good before God. The unbeliever will be constantly falling into temptation and disobeying God's word. The unsaved person, the person who is apart from Jesus Christ, has no hope, within himself or herself for change. That's what the scripture tells us. Now for the believer, for the one who is born again, saved by Jesus Christ, we are able to overcome temptation because the agent of change is the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Yet if we walk in the flesh as believers and not by the Spirit of God and are not adorning the whole armor of God, then we are seeking to engage in the very things that God's Word warns us against. That in the midst of such thinking, the heart contemplation, that's the first stage of temptation, contemplation, we find that we indeed can be, as James writes, lured and enticed by our own desire. It's very clear in this verse, it is us. It is us. Not something else external. Not our circumstances. That might have a factor, but James says very clearly, it is us. It's our own desire. It doesn't even say in James here, it doesn't even refer to Satan that Satan is tempting us, but it is our own desire to satisfy the lust of the flesh, and we cannot blame anyone. And in no way is it that God is tempting us, we saw that already, nor is he even desiring that we be tempted, because God himself tempts no one. Verse 13. If your heart is righteous, then there will be no circumstance, a man or a woman, or alcohol, or stealing, pornography, all those things I mentioned, anxiety, overspending, whatever it is, that can cause us to fall to temptation. Yet if we follow and desire what flows out of our sinful flesh to rule us, instead of the submission and obedience to Christ in us, through the principles and commands of God's Word given to us, then we will fall into temptation and then sin. So let's take a look at how temptation to sin operates in our hearts beyond the desire. Temptation progresses with us being lured, as James writes. The word picture comes from that of hunting or fishing, where the game is lured out from its protected habitat, being drawn out or away from the place where it should be, from maybe if it's a deer in the forest, in the midst of the thick trees where it can be protected much better. The hunter will draw that animal out. So as it applies to us in temptation, we are drawn out from the safety of Spirit-led self-restraint, the protected shelter of God's Word, and by the lust of the flesh, drawn out to sin to operate in the realm of the old nature before we were saved by Christ. And we, through our own desire, set out our bait, an ethical hook, a moral trap, a seductive snare, luring us from where we would honor Christ to a place of passionate longing, a lust, eagerness, inordinate desire for what is forbidden and dishonoring to Christ. Along with being lured, James says we are enticed. Some English translations, like the NIV, uses the word dragged away. That's where we see that word picture. So that word picture continues from that of hunting or fishing. And once the bait is on the hook and put out, it begins to attract us. And the process of temptation proceeds to the point we are enticed. And once we are hooked like a fish, we are dragged away. And this is the very process of how sin can be working within all of us if we're not walking in the Spirit, adorning the full armor of God. And so the point three is, get to know yourself. Sin is the issue. The conclusion and application that we are to take home is that our hope must be upon the sure foundation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of releasing grace that takes the sin of the world away, the freeing truth of the person of Jesus Christ alone, not you, not anything else, not even this church, but it is a person. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. It is God. He is the gospel. And the question for you who might be questioning, who are not believers, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you repented of your sin? Do not wait. And we are to bring glory to God as believers in every single trial. We must recognize the process of temptation and identify it quickly and use the sword of the Spirit to slay that temptation within our hearts. And that can be accomplished. And we must remember the call of God. Be holy, for I am holy. So next time when we're back in James, and I encourage you this week to study it, look at it, and understand it, so we can learn better together. We're going to continue our study on how to slay temptation and sin, so we'll conclude what we started today with this point next time, which is point 4, know the way to victory over temptation in verse 15. And if you have anyone that you've been praying for who's not a believer, maybe somebody that you've been talking to about the gospel and getting to that point, and there maybe God is seemingly drawing that person, and if you want them to hear the gospel presented in a concise and clear way, I encourage you to pray for them more and invite them to come next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for the power of your word when we really try to plumb the depths of it as much as we can and reveal the treasure that which is hidden below the surface of it. Lord, when we are workmen who are not ashamed accurately handling the word of truth. And Father, the things that we've said this morning are heavy because we've looked at a very serious topic, temptation and sin, which plagues all of us. But Lord, we rejoice because we know that not only in the midst of trials we can have joy, not that to say that trials are something that we look forward to, but the joy comes because we are rooted in Christ. We have Him as our sure salvation. And we have joy because we know that we have the solution to sin because Christ died for our sins on the cross. He has given us grace. He has given us hope. He has given us that joy which is certain. We have joy because we know that He is working in our lives to purify us, to make us holy. And so, Lord, we can, as we understand that, we can have nothing else to say but thank you, Lord Jesus. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.